Morning, everyone. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Reinald Pieterse, and I'm not the pastor here, but I am one of the elders of the church. Pastor Carl has taken a bit of leave this week, so he's been, I think, well-earned rest and break that he's been given. So he's gone hunting. So we have the privilege of having Paul bringing us the Word of God today. Where's Paul? There he is. So, yeah, most of you know Paul. You will just maybe welcome him or introduce himself to those of you that do not know him yet. So I would just quickly want to pray for him. So let's just close our eyes. Oh, Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for this privilege, Lord, of being here in your house today, Father. Just to be ministered by your word, Father, to know that your spirit is here with us, Lord. I just pray, Father, that you will anoint Paul's words, his mouth, his heart, his head, everything that he is, Lord, that you've touched him, Lord, to bring us to this word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, church. Yeah, it's awesome to hear. Nice to have friends and family here as well. And it's, yeah, it's good to be back. I know I was gone for a bit as well. Somebody thought I was probably left the church, but I've been all over South Africa and the coast and where not, and Pofadder, all the places on earth you never visit. But it's great to be here this morning, and no need to introduce myself further. I always hesitate if I must mention to people the fact that I am a lawyer, because when you stand in the pulpit and you tell somebody that you're a lawyer, yeah, it can either be very positive or very negative. But yes, I'm by profession a lawyer, but it's a privilege to serve in the body of Christ, and it's an honor to be able to minister to you guys, whatever the thing that God has laid on my heart. I think we can throw that slide on. It will probably come up just now. The title of my sermon is The Power of Identity. And I really prayed a lot about what to be speaking about, and you know, what do you share? Because there's obviously the one part is you must preach something that's relevant for the church, relevant for the season. But I always find it very fascinating when you preach something that is very close to your heart. Because everybody inside this church has a testimony, and everybody inside the church has a little bit of Jesus inside of them that he can share with somebody else. And I think that's the amazing part, where I really want to feel that I want to share something where God has really touched me in a very deep and personal way in my life, and how I really trust that I will bless you guys as well. When I was reading the scriptures, you can go to the first scripture in Ephesians, I was just reading the word, and this is quite relevant to the topic, but I just really was just amazed again at what power we have in the word of God. And I just really wanted to share the scripture. In Ephesians 5, I heard the scripture a week ago when I was in Swakop, and when Dennis preached on it, and he was preaching about marriage and the relationship between a husband and wife, and how this is symbolized as the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. And then Jesus says these words. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse her, being the church, with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, the church, should be holy and without blemish. And I just thought that's such an amazing picture. We always find, why do we come here in the mornings? Why are we gathered here? And the scripture just takes it all so beautifully together, just saying that Jesus washes us with his word. You know, all that we can do and all that I can stand here as a totally imperfect person, but as somebody that at least the truth always stays the truth, and that is the awesome thing. And God does come and wash us by his word. So we all come together to learn here this morning, me as well. That's why I took a lot of time out this week. And the next scripture was just as well, just talking about the word of God in Hebrews 4, verses 11 to 12. It says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone should fall short. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, this is a scripture that we've heard a lot, and a lot of people know it. And it's something that's really deep and very personal to me as well, because I know many times in my life, and I know a lot of you have the same experience. I was speaking to a friend as well yesterday, and we talked about the sermon a bit, and he says, yes, you know, but I read this word, and, you know, it really just touched me so much, you know, and I think that's the amazing part about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is what it is. It's personal, and that is what this word of God is this morning. I can share a lot of things, and I can share the word of God, and each one walking out of here could have taken something else from the word of God, because this is the power that we have in the word of God. There's a guy called Matthew Henry that's got a commentary, and I took a portion out of it from the scripture. He commented on Hebrews 4 verse 12, and it says, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It is the sword of the Spirit. It's the two-edged sword that cometh out of the mouth of Christ. It is sharper than any two-edged sword for it will enter where no other sword can make a more critical dissection. It is piercing to the dividing and sunder of the soul and spirit, the soul and its habitual prevailing temper. It makes a soul that has been in a long time a proud spirit to be humble, or a perverse spirit to be meek and obedient. Those sinful habits that have become, as it were, natural to the soul, and rooted deeply in it, and become in a manner one with it, and are separated, cut off by the sword. And it just goes on and on. Just creates a little picture of how powerful the Word of God is. And that is that I think is the amazing thing this morning for me. Why I can share, and I know, you know, that the Word of God, I don't have to help it on, I don't have to vamp it up, or I have to recreate it. At the end of the day, the Word of God is going to cut deeper into everybody's spirit and between soul. That is what this portion just goes on and says. It makes it, you know, greater dissection than we can even try to make. And I think that's the awesome thing, why I can just with such a confidence share the Word of God this morning. Now, this is just a little bit of background. I know I preached on it last year, and we talked about, if you throw up that slide, the next slide, it says justification versus sanctification. Now, it's a long topic and something we can go into deep, but we're going to come to the topic. I know a lot of people are wondering, what am I preaching about? We will get to that. Sanctification is something that happens once you say yes to Jesus. Once you've come and said, Lord, I give my life to you. You are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. As he said, all things become new once you've said yes to Jesus Christ. But then starts a process called justification. And that is also why I took those first two scriptures and what the Word does to us, how the Word washes us, how the Word of God cuts between our things. Because we all have issues, we all have a lot of things that we need to sort out in our lives. But this is this justification process that we are talking about here this morning. And it is a process. It is not something that you sort out or attain and now you've achieved it and it's finished. Justification is something that we all are walking in and we all are attaining to it on a daily basis. Now, Romans 12 verse 2 takes it so, you know, it just tells us about this process. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I'm using all the scriptures this morning that everybody knows so well, but I'm hoping to show something new at the end of the sermon, which was interesting for me. Somebody else, I listened to a sermon from John Bevere, and he highlighted something that I hadn't really looked at in this sermon, at that scripture. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what it doesn't say is, it doesn't say, do not be conformed to this world, but be conformed to a Christian, or be conformed to the Word of God. Now, I'm just going to leave it there for you to maybe go and chew on a bit when you go home. Why does he actually say, do not be conformed to become a Christian, but he actually uses the word, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Word of God specifically says we should not conform, but be transformed. And this is the whole thing that I want to talk about this morning. I've got a little thing that I want to share about my life and what Jesus did in my life. But at the end of the day, it's just a little thing that I'm contributing. At the end of the day, we are all busy in this process of transforming. That's why Carl was sharing something else the weekend, and Adam's the previous weekend, and Reinald. Everybody comes, and if I don't want to belittle it and put it like give his 2 cents, as the English people would say, but all of us are sharing something that is very deep into our hearts. And this is the process of transforming or justification that is happening. And that is the thing, why I'm explaining this and why I'm saying this, is because at the end of the day, this is what I'm sharing. And that is through what I'm going to say at the end of the sermon. This is the process and the thing that I want for us to understand why I'm sharing it. So transforming is a renewing of the mind that must take place. So renewing of the mind means how? You must think right. If you think wrong, you're going to be renewed wrong. Or the transformation process is not going to go as God has planned it for us. So if you have the wrong identity, and that is why the sermon topic is the power of identity. You can just imagine if you've got the wrong identity, then you're going to be thinking wrong. For example, and Jackson would love this example, if you would have a winning mentality and you are just set out to win every day, and this morning if you would walk up to a German, you would probably not have the right attitude because Bayern Munich unfortunately lost last night. But if you were to be like Jackson, wear a blue shirt this morning and be a Chelsea, and that is your identity, man, yeah, Jackson knows what it's about. It's a winning mentality. He's got the right identity this morning. And it's a small, silly example, but it's so many things in life, you know. It's what do you identify yourself with? What team? And we all know it, you know. I love the Blue Bulls as well, you know. But after yesterday, it's hard to identify with them, you know. We lost, you know. And immediately, you know, does that mean I'm a loser as well or whatever? You know, all these things. So it's so important in life. And all of us are grouped into categories and we look into things. And you identify yourself with something. And the we'll get to the end of the sermon, especially about the right identity. But I said, with no identity, you either, there's two things that can happen. You either conform to take up the identity of someone or a group of people, or the other side is you will rebel against someone or a group of people. Because we know the word, what do they say, an anti-conformist. It can be a good thing in a sense, but also, if you don't have your own identity at the end of the day, you must conform, because you are going to rebel against people who have identity and you are, you know, you don't like it because these people are solid and they know where they're going, or either you're just going to fall into a group. And I'm not knocking anybody or trying to step on toes or whatever, I'm just trying to show the fact that without identity, you're going to be drifting through this world one way or the other. You will always be a fake when you do conform, unfortunately, as well, because you're not something unique, one way or the other. And why I'm sharing this, because to show you that I'm not getting it right myself as well. If I look back at my school years, and this is something why I really had to learn a lot, because at school, I mean, school is equal to conformity. That is all that you almost do there, because it is a recipe for disaster as well. There is so much peer pressure from everybody else. I mean, to stand out and be an individual from grade 1 to grade 12, I would really applaud somebody if you didn't conform in any other way, to be accepted, to be the cool kid and cool guy in school. We all do it in whatever way. So I did a lot of sport at school as well, so it was easy for me to fit in, if I can call it that way. You know, and up to matric, you know, you achieved a lot of sport things and you get this team, and once you got Craven Week in rugby terms, you think this is just it and you've hit it. And for me, you know, it was exactly the same. You know, I achieved that and I got the team and I finally, you know, worked all my career that I've, you know, in my eyes, had to achieve. And then about a month or two before the Craven Week, I tore my knee ligaments and I was like, okay, just sit out and, you know, just rehabilitate. And just before that, then I tore another ligament in my ankle, so I was just gone and out, crutches for 6 weeks, so didn't happen. And suddenly I had to redefine myself. I couldn't play rugby, I couldn't play the final, couldn't do all these things. And in my little world, yes, everybody might think, yes, that's so silly, but in my little world, that was quite big for me, because it was something that I identified myself with. It was something that was very close to me. Everybody in school knew he played that position. Everybody knew he was this guy or whatever. And suddenly this was taken away, and I couldn't walk into school and have the first team blazer or this or this. Suddenly my identity had been taken away of who I was and who was I was forming it on. And it was quite a hard thing for me, but it was an awesome process that God took me through then. And I went overseas, came back, and got into a hostel again where, obviously, again, you must now get your identity back because you're coming into a men's race. So the people said, no, you must come into this race and you're going to play rugby for this. And I was like, okay, great. You know, I've waited a whole year, so I came back. I must tell you, I don't want to brag, but I scored very good tries the first game. I was impressed with myself. I sat out for a whole year and I scored two guys. These guys fought unbelievable. We are so glad this guy came to our hostel. But 4 games later, I tore another ligament in my knee. And I was just like, cannot believe it. A whole group in the hostel didn't talk to me because you came to the hostel to play rugby and why aren't you playing anymore and what a long stories and issues I had to work out. But it was just something again, and then God just literally, in a sense, forced me to come to a place of stop identifying with these kind of things. Because and that was exactly the time in our life when I really committed to Jesus and said, okay, Lord, I know my life is a mess because clearly these things doesn't make me happy and these things aren't what makes a man or breaks a man. And it was an awesome, I had a privilege to have one of my best friends here a week ago, and he shared an amazing story of somebody that really does have this identity thing, I think, nailed down. And yes, this is not an exact, you know, exactly the right example, but I thought it was a very good example for me of somebody that had a good identity. Some of you might know a very rich and famous guy in South Africa called Johan Rupert. Now, he's got a golf course called Leopard Creek. So it's the prestigious course in South Africa. Everybody wants to play there. It's about $1,000 Namibian for 18 holes there. And you've got to have, you know, friends to get in there. You can't just go and play. So it's a very prestigious place. So my friend is sitting in a gathering, and they're all talking, and this one guy, and you know how it is. Everybody knows it. Everybody's talking and, you know, just throwing, you know, giving their little bit to the conversation, and one guy's like, yeah, but, you know, my dad's uncle or whoever, you know, connection, he knows Johan Rupert, you know. So, yeah, you know, my dad played there once or twice. And, oh, yeah, and my uncle, you know, he also knows Johan Rupert, and my auntie's little sister is related by the fourth cousin or whatever. You know these things. We all know it, and we all do it as well, and I do it as well. It was a big, as in Afrikaans they call it, ontnuchtering, you know, and my friend was sharing the story to me, and I was like, oh, my goodness, you know, I just like to share my stories as well, you know, and tell people, yeah, that guy, yeah, we're also developing there, and, you know, yeah, we're also building houses, and my salary, yeah, it's almost there, a bit over, but We all do it, you know. We all do it in our own little way. And it's so, it's actually so silly, you know. And my friend just came and showed it to me. And I was just like so stunned to see it in my own life. I just thought, who am I trying to impress, you know? It's like, you know, I've got 1,000 Facebook friends. And then my friend comes and he's like, well, my Facebook page is, you know, up to the limit. So I've got to create a new Facebook page. I was like, oh, yes, Yvette. You know, who are you comparing? Yes, I've got a lot more friends than the other guy, but, you know, I was just wondering the other way, who am I trying to impress, you know? And it was for me a sign in my life, like, where's your identity? Because if you've got to impress this guy who's nobody, why, you know? But back to the story. So in this conversation, where all these guys are talking about Johan Rupert, one guy sits, he's about our age. Johan Rupert is a very senior guy. So he and Johan Rupert played at Leopard Creek the previous week, not with somebody's uncle, auntie, or whatever. He and Johan Rupert. Johan Rupert invited this guy to come and play with him at Leopard Creek. He didn't even say one word. He just sat in that conversation. He was like, oh, that's very nice. Yeah, that's cool. Wow. I thought, how impressive is that, you know? Because I would have jumped at the opportunity to tell that guy that he was sharing about his uncle who knows Johan Rupert. Well, I played with Johan Rupert, you know. But he didn't, you know, and it was such an amazing example for me. Somebody who's got identity, who is secure in himself, who doesn't need to impress people with my little 2 cents of, you know, this is who I am. And it was an amazing, like I said, ontnuchtering in my life to see, whoa, you know, where am I, why, you know, where am I in my life in that specific thing? And I'm not knocking anybody because I do it myself all the time as well. But it was just a good thing for me to see, okay, but if I'm secure in my identity, would I still be doing this? Would I still be trying to impress other people with this little thing in my life? I talked about, I don't want to go long into this, but another example of why is following the law dead? If you want to follow a set of rules, if your Christian life is, I've got to do this and this and this, and then God would approve to me. At the end of the day, you're trying to conform to a set of rules which cannot be kept. Again, coming back to the fact that conformity is not the answer. Therefore, the Bible talks about transforming and not a conforming. Transforming comes about with a renewal of the mind. No, I must really say this slowly. Transformation comes about with a renewal of the mind. A renewal of the mind comes by right thinking. So right thinking would lead to transformation. Everybody got that? Great. When I was typing it, I thought, sure, I really must do this slowly. All right. The question is, at the end of the day, right thinking leads to transformation. But when, what are we being transformed into? That is the other question, because the Bible says we must be transformed. But if you don't know what you must be transformed into, what is the purpose of it all? And I think this is a very easy answer for us all. But I mean, just looking at it yesterday, I wrote down, when you become a reborn Christian, you are exactly what it says. You're a reborn Christian. You can't become a greater Christian, a more Christian. As the Word of God declares, you know, He's made you perfect. There's not something that needs to be added to you. But therefore, our aim is to become like Jesus. That is the main goal. That is what we, and how do we do it? We do it by a change of our minds. I think that is the amazing thing about salvation. It is not something that if I stand up here and if I have a I Love Jesus t-shirt on or all these kind of things. I just had a funny moment this morning. I was quickly in the shower and I got a towel, and it's a towel that my aunt gave to us about 5 years ago for Christmas. And it's one of these Chinese towels. And it is useless. It has got no purpose. It looks like a towel, but for the rest of it, the water, it just runs off it. It has no purpose. And I think that's the point exactly. We can look like the most amazing Christian, but at the end of the day, it's what goes on in the inside. And that is why this process is so amazing, you know. That is why I'm sharing these things this morning. And this little thing that I want to share, trust that there's going to be a renewal, a little shift in your mind, that is going to help you become more like Jesus Christ. All right. If we go to the scripture, Hebrews 11, 35 to 40. Now, this scripture, or Hebrews 11, it talks about the hall of fame of all the Christians from the Old Testament. It gives examples of David and Moses, and it goes on and on and on. By faith, they say, by faith he did this, by faith he did this. And it ends off at verse 35, it says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now, I don't know if you've read that scripture before and just stood still and thought about it. Look at the life of Daniel. Look at the life of David. These guys really did awesome, huge, amazing things that all of us can just only hope to do a bit of it in our lifetime. Yet this scripture says, and these guys, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us. Now that really makes me so excited, because this is a whole different sermon and goes on a whole different tangent about what this promise is and how amazing it is. But I just thought yesterday, how huge is that? The fact that we've got such an amazing promise, even something that the Bible declares it's better than what the people had in the Old Testament. Like I said, we will go into that one day. But it goes on the scripture, it says in Hebrews 12:1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, all these clouds of witnesses that they are referring to are the people of the previous chapter. We all have them as a testimony. And when Jan Cor, the regional pastor, was here a while ago, he shared something that I really want to share just as well now, which is so important. Some of my friends sitting here this morning is also just a fact, in a sense, a testimony to me. Because once I see somebody, for example, that is also a reminder of me from a time in my life which was a really difficult time, and God brought me through. And Jan Cor, you know, reminded us of that scripture where when the Israelites came through the desert and they came over the Jordan, they started packing up heaps of stones. And that was just, it was obviously a thing that you would definitely notice, because it's a weird thing. Besides a river, you usually pack stones in a river, but they packed it on the side of the river. And they were forced, every time that they would pass there, somebody would go, but why are these stones here? And they would then remind them again and say, listen, but this is what God did in our lives. And I just want to encourage you guys to get a journal, or what I'm going to even do, because my university life, my results was also a big testimony. I didn't fly through I-50s or what. And I thought the other day, what I'm going to do, I'm going to put up this one result or whatever exam result paper of mine, the last one what I got, because it was an absolute miracle in my life. Yes, a lot of people cruise through and they thought, Paul, what and you know, sorry, you know, I'm definitely not going to come to you as a lawyer because of you scraped through. But, you know, for me it was a big thing, and it really struggled because I had a lot of things to do, and God came through for me in such a personal, awesome way. And when I see that paper, I just get reminded of, Paul, stop complaining, stop crying, look at that, God is so faithful in your life. And I know everybody's got that thing. It can be whatever, it can be a receipt, it can be whatever in your life, a photo of somebody else. I just want to remind you, go and put those things up in your life. Go and put them up, because as the scripture says, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and those things are also witnesses in our life of what God has done. But it goes on to say, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the finisher and author of our faith. Now, part of this renewing process in our mind, unfortunately, it is not done so easily, and there are, unfortunately, hiccups. And this scripture tells of one of those hiccups. It says, those weights and sin which so easily ensnares us. And unfortunately, I'm also standing here this morning as one that knows about those things, and one that has experienced those hiccups in his life. Because, like I said, it's a process of renewing your mind. And Paul just says to him, listen, there are a lot of weights and sin in your life that can hinder this. I said yesterday, this weight and the sin then blurs your vision. Because as we said, Jesus is the aim where we want to go. So if you want to be like someone, you've got to look at him. If you want to run like Usain Bolt, you look at Usain Bolt and see how he runs. Our aim is to become like Jesus, to think right. Therefore, we read the Word of God to start thinking like him. But your vision gets blurred by the weights and sins in our lives. Our thoughts have been, I wanted to go back to that scripture just quickly, to Hebrews 4, verses 12. Look at that last part, what the Word of God does to us. It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to a division of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now that exactly sums it up. It says we must lay aside these every weights and the sins. This is what the Word of God comes and does, and as that guy so beautifully described it. It comes, all these issues that we have, all these wrong ways of thinking, all the things that happened that blurred the vision between you and Jesus, that is what the Word of God comes in and dissects between all those things. And that is why it is so important to obviously, and I was just so privileged this week again, I just really thank God, just by standing still a little bit again, just stopping our busy lives, and sometimes for me as well, working in a very, you know, stressful environment, we just think that, you know, I just want to cut off, and I just want to, Lord, you know I need time off, and rest is so important. But I really, and I hope somebody can agree this morning, that true rest is not just sitting on a beach somewhere. True rest is when you come into God's presence and finding His rest. And I just realized it again this week. Because, I mean, I've also, for the last month, I've just been running around and resting in a sense because I wasn't at work, but my mind never switched off. That renewal process didn't happen. And this week was also stressful and very busy. But at least we had a public holiday, and I was preaching, so I could take off. And it was so amazing what God did just in a week. And yeah, in my life, I just thank God, you know, just really standing still again and just none of my circumstances changed, but there was a renewal of mind taking place in my life again. And the old things God had showed me before, He showed me again. And I was just like, hallelujah, you know, just this little bit of a turn from my side. And God just, you know, did 20 meters. I really thank God for that. And I want to encourage you this morning, if there are things in your life and questions, stand still and come into the presence of God. He is faithful and will come through for you. Now I almost come to the part why I want to share about and the identity and what has been personal to me in my life. John 14:6, it says, and Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now this scripture was something that we've heard so many times in our life, but it was only once an old lady that shared about the Father heart of God, when she shared this scripture with me, that it made the most sense in the world ever. It said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now we just heard that we need to look onto Jesus. Now Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But if He says, I'm the way, He's the way to where? And the nice Christian answer would be, He's the way onto heaven, obviously. But the thing, if you look at the next portion, just the next line, it says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So therefore, if we make the conclusion, Jesus is what? He is the way to who? He is the way to the Father. Because Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, Jesus Christ, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him. So that's the awesome part. If you want to understand the Father heart of God, if you want to know Him, you would never know Him if you don't know Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says it here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So therefore, in your life, that is the answer. If you want to know who God the Father is, start knowing who Jesus Christ is, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the perfect embodiment of Father God. He came to earth, and He had no sin. As we look to Jesus, we are led to the Father. As we read the Word, we are changed. We obtain identity. And that is what I want to share about this morning. And just coming back to the question that I asked earlier, we want to become like Jesus Christ. But who is Jesus Christ? And this morning, I want to make a declaration and say that He is the Son of God. If we want to look at somebody that had identity and who walked on earth with 100% purpose, who knew exactly what to do. I gave a sermon last year, what I was just reminded about this morning, where I talked about Jesus. He healed so many people, but He didn't. And sometimes He actually said, no, but I'm not going to heal that guy. And you would think, oh my goodness, why, Jesus, could You do this? You know, and sometimes in the evening, there would come sick people upon the hundreds, and He would heal all of them. And the next day, one guy would ask for healing, and it wouldn't happen necessarily. Or you would say, no, we need to go and pray there now. Or you would do this. And you wonder, how did He do this? But the thing is, Jesus just did what the Father told Him to do. He had 100% identity as the Son of God. And that's what God declared over Him when He was baptized. You know, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this is the thing that I want to share this morning about. And this is what true identity is. And which is really amazing for me when you come to this point about what real identity is. It cannot be found in any other place except in God the Father. And it's something that has been a real struggle in my life, but it's also been something that is awesome that God has really done. And I know as we're sitting here and talking about it, yes, you might fall into to be general in a sense, you fall into one or two groups. You either understand the Father heart of God fully, or you fully lack it. And I want to say, for either group, I'm glad that you are here this morning. Because if you do understand the Father of God, the Father's heart of God, so much, and you really have a revelation of it, I want to encourage you this morning. We are unfortunately living in a broken world where this, according to me, is one of the biggest things that lack. As if people, for example, they also say they love Jesus, but they don't love the church and so forth. They don't love the church always because people don't reflect that Father's heart. People are cold. And I'm not putting condemnation on anyone. This is not the point that I'm making. But I'm saying we've got such an amazing privilege to be the light to the world. And we've got such an amazing privilege to carry out this Father's heart. Because that's at the end of the day what Jesus came to do. He just didn't come here to save us all that we can go to heaven one day. He came to give us life here, right now, in abundance. Therefore, it's such an awesome thing, and I want to encourage you guys, if you do understand the Father's heart of God, and this message was just a reminder about it again, amen. But I want to encourage you, there's a lot of people, and I've found it so much in all the places that I've gone, but don't understand the Father heart of God. And it's something that God has been working on me for the last year, and it's really been, it's been a tough process in one way, but it's been an awesome process to know that I've got a Father in heaven who really does care for me, who is perfect. And I was reading Matthew 6 this week, just being a bit stressed as well, and it was so amazing, just looking at Matthew 6 alone, how many times it refers to our Father. If we look at the most famous prayer in the history of the world, it starts off by saying, our Father who is in heaven. You don't address him as Almighty God, who I'm so afraid of, or Almighty God, please don't kill me, or Almighty God, please save my soul. He says, Our Father who is in heaven. That is so awesome for me, and I've just learned in my life too, in a sense, and if Dirk was here this morning, hopefully Carl will prompt him to come and preach on the fear of God, because that you cannot separate the one from the other. But I've just learned in my life to almost, you know, also approach God as a daddy as well. And I think it's so right. We must have that attitude with God. He isn't this old man up there which we can't relate with. He is really a father. And through the Old Testament, there's so many things that I can keep on sharing this morning about how God just calls back to his nation and says, but you are my precious possession. I've called you back. I've forgiven your sins. And it's all the heart of a father. We look at the prodigal son, the story in the New Testament. That is devoted to the fact that God is a father that gives second chances, to the fact that if you are the one older brother or if you're the younger brother that's messed up, both sons have the opportunity to come back to the father. It says here in Matthew 6, verse 18, your father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly father knows that you need all these things. I want to share a little, I watched a clip a while ago called Death is Not Dying. Now, the woman was, she had cancer for a long while, and she struggled. And at the end, what happened was the doctor said to her, you've got 6 months left. And unfortunately, that's exactly what happened. She did die within 6 months. But she made a video clip, and I would love to share it with you guys one day. We could just listen to that woman, because I've never seen so much raw honesty from somebody, because that woman had a death sentence over her life. She had 6 months left, and she did die within that 6 months. And she shares about what God has been doing her in the last few months. And it was just so awesome, you know, about how she was just at that point, you know, where there's nothing else in life except God and Jesus Christ. And if I look at these scriptures for saying that for after all these things the Gentile seeks, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And she said a very cool thing that I've applied in my life. She said, I'm going to stop listening to myself, and I'm going to start talking to myself a lot more. Now, I thought about it a little bit, and I said, well, that's so true, because what do? As you're rushing through work, as you're rushing through the day, you just listen to yourself. Your thoughts are running through your mind the whole time. And usually, unfortunately, that is not the correct thoughts always, because the devil plants thoughts, and there's stress coming on you, and. And then she said, stop and start talking to yourself. And it was so awesome this week, taking this scripture again, and that's why it's so powerful to just use scripture as a way to stop your mind in a sense. It says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And obviously, he's just talking about what we eat and drink and wear. I really believe that it's a lot more than that. What, you know, it's your daily, it's the Father's prayer just earlier. It says, give us this day our daily bread, Lord. It's the Father's heart sending out of the house, equipped for this day, ready for this day. And I want to encourage you this week, even if it's a little thing, just a step in the right direction. Just start repeating to yourself in those situations where all seems lost. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. I really believe it's so powerful, and I don't want to belittle it. I can give 400 more examples, but at the end of the day, the Word of God is the Word of God, and I don't have to prove it. I don't have to make it right. The Word of God has been proved, and it does change us if we really apply it into our lives. And if I want to encourage you again this morning, I just want to show a little video now about a guy that I really believe understands the Father heart of God. And therefore, I cannot explain it as good as him. And he's got an amazing testimony on how God changed his life through various circumstances. And I've listened to a lot of his CDs as well. And he preaches a lot on the Father's heart of God. And just singing about, you know, how God is a dad and how God just really wants to embrace us. But Jackson, are we ready? Or not? Should I keep talking? All right.
29 years old, I went and opened up this sort of document from Lutheran Social Services and found this letter in there and these prayers over me. And what's so amazing about it is one, that everything that I needed in my life was given to me in my adopted parents. The people that were created to raise me were my adopted parents. The people that chose to give me their name, to care for me, even though I wasn't technically their responsibility, they chose to love me, to care for me, to play ball with me, to spend time with me, to talk with me, to cry with me, to wipe my diapers, to, you know, to clean me up, to all those things, be with me when I'm sick, put me through high school, put me through college, all of that, they were the ones that were picked by God. So as I went through life, I never really ever had a void like that I felt like I needed to find my biological family. When I started having children, I simply kind of stumbled upon the idea that I might want to do that for the health history. And when I opened up that file and saw that, I was like, whoa. From the time I was young, I was a worshiper, I was a singer, I was a writer. In many ways, outside of the kind of, you know, gift set of my parents. My parents were very A to B, very methodical, kind of business-minded, so to speak. I was very artistic, very creative, very out-of-the-box sort of a kid. And they were so loving to me, but it was always obvious to us. We'd always even joke about it, how different I was, you know. So when I read that, I said, well, it's amazing. So then when I introduced myself to my biological mother on the phone the first time I called her, I just said my name. I said, my name is Jason Upton. They tell me that you're my biological mother. And I just wanted to introduce myself and tell you a little bit about myself. And she was shocked. She couldn't believe it. Because for 7 years prior to that, she'd been in a church in St. Paul, Minnesota. And she'd go into prayer meetings and she would feel so much guilt that she'd given me up for adoption and wondered if God had taken care of me or what had ever happened to me. And she felt so much guilt and all the people would gather around her and literally pray for her that she wouldn't feel that guilt and she would feel hope and she would be assured that God had taken care of me. And all that time, for the most part, maybe not every time, but most of the time, the music that would be playing in the background was my music. So she didn't even know who I was. And she comes into this prayer room in this little church in St. Paul, Minnesota, and she's feeling all this guilt for giving me up for adoption, wondering if she had made the right decision, wondering if God had taken care of me. And as Heavenly Comedy would have it, they play my music over her, not knowing that I'm her biological son. Unbelievable. So those little things, and throughout the whole time, I used to wonder often, I sing a lot about the heart of God, especially when I'm spontaneously singing. Sometimes I'd sing about this loneliness, brokenness, things like that. And people would always ask me, you know, did you not have a good upbringing? I had an amazing upbringing. My dad kissed me, hugged me, hold me. Until I was 18, I'd kiss my dad on the lips when I left the house, you know what I mean? And then at the same time, we'd go out and play ball or play basketball or roughhouse around or do things, go fishing or whatever. I had such an unbelievable upbringing, such a loving family, my parents, that I really didn't even necessarily have a great need to find my biological family. But at the same time, whenever I'd start singing, I would begin to sing that father heart. So when I was speaking with my biological father, he told me that when he was 13, he went and found his dad had drank himself nearly to death in a in the downstairs of basement boiler room of an abandoned apartment building. He said to me, Jason, when that happened for years, after he died from that, for years, I felt guilt, I felt remorse, I felt frustration, and I felt like if I would have been a better son, then maybe my dad would have had a reason to keep on living. And it just dawned on me that without even knowing him, without even knowing that history, somehow I was picking up on that. And he's, even as I sing, I was picking up on that. And literally, God was using that to kind of restore even my generational line and bring healing. So when I sing Father the Fatherless, or I sing Freedom, or various things like that, there's a bit of an authority on it, I guess. And I've always wondered why. And I think I'm realizing that it's connected to who I am, like the living testimony of my life, and who my biological line is, and what they went through, and the suffering, and the pain. And when you sing on behalf of that, it's amazing. God uses it to bring healing to people. So we are not fatherless. There's no way that even with my biological mother thinking that she gave me up for adoption, the one thing that she prayed was, and my prayer for you is the prayer that Laban had, that God would keep covenant between you and me while we're away from each other.
Wow.
So here's this father that keeps covenant. He keeps covenant, even when I don't know the covenant. I didn't even know the covenant. He keeps covenant.
That's amazing.
Amazing.
That's true.
Over our lives. And because of that, we're having our fourth child now, my wife and I, Rachel and I. And every child we have, we take so much deliberate time praying for the name and praying over that child. Because it's amazing how one prayer, I'm sure she prayed many, 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 many times, but that one prayer that was written down over my life, all of it and more came to pass. One time. Sometimes you wonder, maybe the hands of parents or my hands in my own children's lives get in the way of what God can do if we just pray and leave it up to Him to take care of.
Amen. You know? Yes.
Not our responsibilities, but His responsibilities.
Truly put it in the hands of the Father.
Yeah. We don't give away our...
Right. Nice. All right. We're back to normal. Yeah, amen, guys. I just hope you enjoyed that. It's been something that meant a lot to me just looking at it, and I've looked at it so many times because what a testimony. I really love the guy. See these as well. If you struggle with this thing in your life as well, wondering about the father's heart, I would advise just buying this guy's CDs. Because like he said, he sits there, he's got this one CD where one song is 20 minutes, where we just sing about the father heart, and our God is just constantly coming and coming and coming again. And I can't give a better testimony than what he's just given, about how faithful God is. I mean, what are the odds of his mother, sitting there feeling condemned, and God, gave that guy a song to sing over his mother who, she doesn't even know that. I mean, unbelievable. Just showing the father heart of God. And I just want to share now, just to end off, a little testimony of what happened to me last year as well. Just walking around with this thing as well. And if you would think about it, if you really know the father heart of God, just look at your own house. If you walk into your house and your dad is there, and you've got a dad who's really the head of the house as God planned him, you've really got security. You don't walk around and go and lock every door as well. Go and make sure that there's food for everybody on the table and all these things. Because you know you've got a father there who's really sorted all these things out. You can relax in your house. You can just be at your house. And God just wants to give us that so much more. As we walk around in our daily lives, like the scripture again declares, He knows what you need. He knows what you need. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. And for me, this has been something that has been very difficult in my life. And last year, I went on a camp. And before that, Unfortunately, a long time in my life, I've really been struggling a lot with anxiety and stress. And why I struggle so much with it, I don't know. I've really prayed a lot about it. I've fasted. I've stood on my head, jumped off things. I've done everything just to get this thing out of my life. And I was just like, God, why am I struggling so much with this? Why can somebody just go through life and I've got this thing inside of me? And I was really angry at God in a sense because I've really done everything. And goodness, people wanted to drive demons out of me and whatnot. And nothing happened, you know. And I was just like, ugh, you know. And at the end, what would happen was I would really feel physical anxiety in my stomach. I would really feel it. And it's hard in a sense, but it's been so awesome to walk this thing through with God. Because when I would come into real worship and I would enter His presence, I would feel it like that, and that thing would lift. And there's nothing greater than that when physically God comes into your life. Because some people say you must experience the presence of God. I started experiencing when the Holy Spirit came into my life and physically delivered me of whatever, demons or whatever you want to call it. He physically delivered me in those moments. And what happened last year on a camp, it was a men's camp, and I just was really at a point where I was just, God, I cannot go on like this. You promised me life in abundance, and this is not life in abundance. I'm really trying, Lord, but it's not working. And yeah, I went through the camp, and it's a physical camp, and the guys really break you down in a sense, and I was just done. By the Saturday evening, and I had all these sessions between them, and I've got a lot of sessions, and I was like, yeah, I know all these things, nice Christian things, and. But I felt so condemned as well, and God just showed me, listen, yo, you know all these things, Paul, and all these things the guys are saying, but those guys are walking in true liberty. And I really had to repent. I was like, Lord, I don't know where these guys are or where they come from or whatever, but I can see the fruits of the Spirit in their life. They really know what freedom is. So stop judging them, stop criticizing them, stop telling them you know all these scriptures, because, Paul, you don't have what they have, that you don't have that freedom. So I went on and on. Sunday morning, I felt I needed to go pray with a friend, and I just felt, listen, I need to repent of spiritual pride because I walk around here as if I know everything, but my life doesn't show it at all. And I prayed, and nothing happened. But I felt I really needed to pray it. Half an hour later, in the next session, God just broke through a spiritual wall that was so amazing for me. And what happened, I was praying, and the other guy came and prayed for me as well. And I felt, and he felt, and he said, you feel breakthrough? And I said, yes, I feel breakthrough. And I just started crying. And when I sat down, it didn't really hit yet, and I opened the Bible. And this is the scripture, and this is why I shared this testimony this morning. And this, because before the camp, God told me that He's going to give me a key to overcome this thing in my life. Now you think big and all these massive things. And what I really felt in my heart, when I opened my Bible, this is what God gave me. And He said in Romans 8, verse 15, so you should not walk around like a cowering, fearful slave. Instead, you should behave like God's very own children, adopted into His family, calling Him Father, dear Father. And I broke down. We had to share our testimony at the end. I cried for 2 minutes in the front of a group of about 100 men. Very embarrassing, but very liberating. It was just such a spiritual blockage in my life. And I really trust that this morning, if you feel that you haven't got a full revelation of that, there's a lot of fathers in the house, and I really feel that God is broken up in my life as well, that thing. If you don't miss this opportunity, not, you know, to come and pray or just agree or just sit here and acknowledge to God that you really want Him to work in your life in that area. Romans 8 verse 15, the New King James Version says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And this has been the biggest testimony, if I can say, in my life about knowing the Father heart of God. It goes on in Romans 8 verse 16, it says, for the Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we will share His treasures. For everything that God gives to His Son, Jesus Christ, is ours too. We should never sell ourselves short. I love that I was a while ago again in Swakopmund and sitting there with Dennis. And we were talking about this and that and that. And he says, stop complaining. I get so tired when Christians belittle themselves. He says, for goodness sake, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And it hit me that day again. Goodness, why are we complaining so much, you know? Start taking the things that God has given you. This last week, I've just reminded myself of what God has given me. That was an amazing thing that happened in my life. It literally changed my whole life. And yes, I forgot about it the last 6 months, I feel in a sense. But it's like Fred was, when he was here, he was talking about going back to those old wells. You know, just digging up those old wells, the joy of your salvation. And this is what I just started doing again. You know, just saying, listen, Lord, wow, how can I deny the fact that you live in my life? How can I deny the fact that you are an amazing Father who knows exactly what I need? And oh goodness, if we can make a list of all the things that you need here this morning, we're going to take quite a while. And there's a lot of things in my life that have not come to pass as I want to. But I cannot deny the fact that there is nothing better than understanding that we've got a Father in heaven that really does care for us and knows all your needs and desires. And this is something that I've tested in my life and really know is true. You don't know what is best for you. God knows what is best for you. And He really knows what is going to make you tick and what is going to make you jump up and down and be so excited. And I really believe that's the Father heart of God as well. I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel here this morning. I'm saying a God that really knows your heart and wants to see you blessed and fulfilled, because there's so many other people in this world that just needs a little bit of that taste that is going to come from you. The promise that He gave to Abram in Genesis 12 already, He said to him, I will bless you and you'll be a blessing to the nations. That is what God wants us to be. That is why I want to share this morning and really hope when you leave this morning, if you understand the Father heart of God, I say amen and I'm really so glad about it. But go out there and live this to a nation that really does need it. And unfortunately, I know in our nation, there's so many people that don't have fathers. I spend a lot of time with the youth. It's really sad to hear, you know, where, you know, the guy just tells me from the age of 2, he doesn't know who his father is. And how can I portray this message to him? It's impossible for me to, you know, be arrogant in a sense, yeah, but, you know, it's Father God and you must pray as Father God. And that's why many people have written books and said, you know, but if you can't relate to God because you've had such a, you know, such a bad father growing up, just call him Mother God or whatever. I'm sorry, that cannot fly. We cannot do that, you know. That's just not right, you know, unfortunately. And yes, mothers, you know, praise God for them, and I'm very thankful. I also like that guy. I had a great upbringing, you know, I have an awesome mother. But the thing is, that's why he calls himself Father God. We cannot go by it. And as he said, there is nothing like a fatherless person in this world. Yes, there's a spirit of orphans walking around here and causing havoc in people's lives. But the spirit of adoption is open and available for everyone. Let us close our eyes. Now, Father God, I just thank you this morning that we can address you this morning as Father. And Lord, I come and just humble myself before you, Lord. And as your word says in Hebrews 4, Lord, that we should come to you in the times of desperate need. We should come to you to obtain grace and mercy, Lord, at your throne, Lord. And Lord, I just come this morning and I really want to pray for everyone sitting here under my voice, Lord, Father God, and even for myself, for a greater understanding that you are a Father and heaven really does care for us, Lord. Lord, the world is getting faster and things are just getting picking up tempo, Lord, but Lord, you remain the same, Lord. And I thank you this morning, Father God, that I can just really pray for everyone in this hall, Lord, Father God, and if there's anyone here, Father God, sitting that does not know you as a Father who cares for you, who really wants to have the best for you, I just thank you this morning, Father God, that you come and reveal to them in your own special way, just as you did to me, Lord. You walked the road with me, Lord, Father God. It wasn't changed in one night, Lord, but you kept constantly bringing people, bringing CDs, bringing whatever into my life, Father God, to help me understand, Father God, that you are my Father, Lord. And I just want to praise you this morning, Lord, and declare, Father God, in front of these people that you are faithful, Lord. And I worship you this morning, Lord, Father God, that you, Lord, Father God, come, and you're going to touch every person this morning, Father God, and that each a special way, Father God, that you want to, Lord. I just worship you, and I thank you that I can just bless you this morning, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, yeah, Reinald, if you want to come share something as well, but this is not a big altar call or whatever. I just feel this is my heart, and I really hope that you've been blessed by it. But don't miss the opportunity. And what I want to encourage you, it's not something that gets changed in a finger click. But again, I found in my life, if you've had breakthrough in a certain area, if you understand something, if you know the grace of God is in your life, you can pray for somebody and they don't have to go and walk a road of being an orphan for 10 years. So I really want to encourage you guys, like I said at the end, if you have this thing nailed down, go to other people who you see are still walking without identity, who make silly jokes about golfers and whatever, trying to impress other people. But I just really want to, yeah, I hope you've been blessed this morning, and yeah, don't miss the opportunity if you want to pray with somebody.